You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll get to your questions in just a moment. I do want to mention what I promised to mention on yesterday's broadcast, and that is a response to the article titled, "As Atheists Know, You Can Be Good Without God." And in the article, Jerry Coyne makes a comparison between his morality and the morality of Jesus Christ. And in his view, his morality is obviously superior to the morality of Jesus Christ. Well, how does he prove that? Well, in part, he proves that by saying that in the New Testament, Jesus preaches principles of questionable morality. And he gives three examples, barring heaven to the wealthy, approving the beating of slaves, and damning sinners to the torments of hell. And of course, anyone who has read the Bible even once knows that what he is writing is nonsense. But if you do not have discernment skills, and if you do not know how to mine the Bible for all its wealth, you can easily be fooled by the Jerry Coynes of the world. Is it true that Jesus bars heaven to the wealthy? Of course not. Certainly he did say that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. And in doing so, he was using hyperbole. In fact, the disciples throw up their hands and say, if that's true, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic response is that with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. That's the point. He lived the perfect life that we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift, a gift we cannot earn or deserve. We can simply reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. And that gift was offered to the rich young ruler. It was not Christ who rejected the rich young ruler, but precisely the opposite. Jerry Coyne is just dead wrong. Does Jesus approve the beating of slaves? Perish the thought. He gets this by a misreading of the parable of the stewards. This has nothing whatsoever to do with actual slaves or beating for wrongdoing. The actual real-life application of this parable is the principle that the more one knows of and about Jesus Christ, the more responsible one becomes. And as such, there are degrees of faithfulness and degrees of responsibility, with corresponding degrees of reward and punishment. Unfaithfulness in our walk with God is costly. Faithfulness will be richly rewarded. And as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, first century context of slavery is much different than the kind of slavery that was practiced in Europe and the American South. I write about that in Has God Spoken? As far as hell is concerned, another issue that I deal with in the book, God does not, and Jesus Christ is God, does not damn sinners to the torments of hell. He gives them what they want, which is to say, he's not a cosmic rapist that forces himself on people. If someone does not want his love want a relationship with him in this life, he doesn't force it on them. If he did, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. C.S. Lewis was right. There are only two kinds of people in the world: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you do not want a relationship with me, I will ratify your will. And yet he continues to sustain them in existence, though they have chosen to live apart from his goodness and his grace. Much more could be said. I've written about all of this and more in my book, The Apocalypse Code, and also in Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The Bible is, in fact, true. It is, in fact, trustworthy. And you can be equipped with memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration. You can order right now for your gift to the ministry at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. And do remember, if you join the support team, I'll personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Jim, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, I've heard a couple of people call in about that book, Heaven is for Real.
Yeah.
And I've read the book, and I know you discounted on your show, but I guess my question, or a couple of things that I've heard you mention that that you didn't agree with, was one was that they didn't have bodies. They wouldn't be having bodies in heaven. Is that correct?
No.
Because when you read that story in Luke...
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Oh.
But we'll get to your question specifically if you get a question about Luke, but let me just clarify what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Colton recalls that everyone's got wings in heaven except for Jesus. And what I've said is the scriptures teach that the believer's resurrection is patterned after Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, what I'm saying is that we do not have bodies. After we die, we have our bodies resurrected when Jesus Christ returns a second time.
Right. But if you read that scripture with the rich man and Lazarus, because it says, now it came about that the poor man died, like he was sitting at the rich man's gate or whatever, and he was carried away, so he's dead now, and the rich man died, and they're buried. And now in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, he saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus. So there's got to be something in between that they obviously saw. Like the rich man saw Lazarus, but they weren't resurrected yet. They were in Hades and in Abraham's bosom.
Well, if you're right about this, all of Orthodox Christianity has been wrong throughout the centuries. So you've got a new revelation here. That's the first thing I would say to you, Jim.
Well, how do you put the story into the context then?
Well, the context is that the rich man dies and Lazarus dies, and they're experiencing an earnest of what is to come. But they're absent from the body. They're either in torment because they're absent from the presence of God, or they are in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a metaphorical way of saying they're in the presence of God.
But I guess my point is they could see, they recognized each other. They could see each other. Like on the last time I heard you talk about this, you said that they wouldn't have had, like old Colton couldn't have recognized anybody because they wouldn't have had bodies.
Seeing
but
is
here,
a way of...
Jesus said they do.
Okay,
they
okay, but Jim, I want you to know something right now, and I'm not trying to impose authority on you here from the centuries, but I'm simply trying to tell you something. If you happen to be right, the Christian church for 2,000 years has been wrong. Christian orthodoxy has always taught that when you die, your body is buried, the non-corporeal aspect of your humanity is either present with the Lord or is absent from the presence of the Lord and therefore torment. And then what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and Jesus put it this way, Do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So Christian orthodoxy has always taught that when Jesus comes a second time, the soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So if you and Todd Burpo are right, then Jesus is wrong, and Christian orthodoxy has been wrong. That's the choice you have to make. And that's what I was pointing out about heaven is for real. I'm saying Colton's heaven is not for real. Certainly heaven is, but not the heaven that he's describing. Because heaven is what happens when paradise lost becomes paradise restored. What the rich man was experiencing is an earnest of what is to come. What Lazarus was experience is an earnest of what is to come, one in torment, the other in bliss. But what is to come doesn't happen until Jesus Christ returns a second time. Then we receive our resurrected bodies. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to our phone callers. Next up is Richard, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. I've got a quandary here. I heard a while back, somebody told me that in the Old Testament, when God was dealing with the Israelites, he said, I want you to punish sin, and I want you to put the sin out from among you. And then he comes back later, and he says, look, guys, you're not doing what I told you to do. You're allowing sin to flourish. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to punish you because you're not punishing the evil ones. Now, my question is, does that even exist in Scripture, and is that still applicable today?
Well, I think the overall principle is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. That was the history of Israel. When Israel inherited the promised land, they were told in the same instance that if they followed the detestable ways of the pagan nations who were in the land before them, that the same judgment that followed those nations would follow them. In other words, Israel was used as an axe of God's judgment against the Canaanites, but later on, Babylon and Assyria were the axes of God's judgment against Israel. So the constant, ongoing principle is, again, blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who rebel. And in the ultimate sense, though all of us are rebellious in one sense or another, we all have the prerogative, the opportunity to realize that we are sinners, to repent of our sin, and then to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Okay, is there any particular scripture? Where would I find this?
Well, what I would suggest is that you take a moment to read through the Bible, and that starts in a moment, and it can be a pattern for the rest of your life, but you can also just momentarily turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I've commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore you, and he will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations. But again, this is not a verse. This is understanding the panoply of Scripture. What is Scripture? Well, Scripture starts with Adam and Eve. They fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminate by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sarah, listening on Casey, Missouri. Hi, Sarah.
Recently, somebody told me that they didn't think we should take the Bible literally, that it's more of a guide to live good lives like Christ, and I don't know exactly how to respond to that. They also said they didn't think heaven was real. It's more of a state of being we can find within us.
Well, they're simply wrong. And first of all, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. In other words, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. With respect to the word literally, if you ask me, do I take the Bible literally, I would say yes. But what does that mean? It means that I read the Bible as literature, inspired, infallible literature. And I always read it in the sense in which it's intended, which is to say, when God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? I don't take that literally to mean that God doesn't know everything, but rather, this is a heavenly condescension that is being used. There are times when the Bible uses hyperbole. There are times when the Bible uses similes or metaphors or parables, which are extended similes or metaphors. So the Bible uses figures of speech just as we use figures of speech in common parlance. So if I tell you that I'm having a bout of depression, you don't ask me whether I'm having a fight on a low spot in the road, you know precisely what I mean because I'm using a metaphor. When the Bible uses metaphors, if you read that in a woodenly literal way rather than the sense in which it's intended as literature, then you're going to miss the meaning. So, yes, I take the Bible literally, but the Bible uses what literature uses, figures of speech, and therefore we have to take all of that into account. As far as heaven is concerned, we are physical beings. We now live in a physical universe. God created the physical universe, and He created us as physical beings. We have been separated from our Redeemer, from the lover of our souls by sin. We can also be restored to that through salvation. And when that happens, we will experience this universe restored. That's the story of Scripture. The Bible is not Platonic, it's very physical. We are awaiting the return of a physical Christ, the restoration of a physical universe, and we are awaiting the transformation of our bodies from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. So the Christian hope is in a physical resurrection, in a physical universe. So heaven is not just a state of being. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Peter next. He's listening on Bozeman, Montana. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it.
Dumb down a little bit the recognition factor between Lazarus and the rich man and Abraham.
Well, knowing is not seeing. I mean, that's a category mistake. I mean, here's what's going on. You can have the word see being used as to know. It doesn't mean that Lazarus has physical eyes. It doesn't mean that the rich man has physical eyes. This is a classic example of a parable, and you can't make a parable walk on all fours. If you do, you're going to have nonsense. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, and you try to take that figure of speech and try to make it walk on all fours, like a cat or a dog, you're going to miss the meaning of what I'm saying, which is it's raining hard.
Okay, I get it. It's in parable form, and I miss that.
Yeah, it's a parable, and what Jesus is saying, He's saying there's a rich man, he's enjoying all the luxuries of life, and there's a poor man who is the scourge laying by his gate. He's abandoned. He's experiencing torment on this earth, but the roles are reversed after death. The parable is intended to say that when you die, you are going to be either in the presence of God or separated from the presence of God. And if you are separated from the presence of God, you're going to be in torment. And that torment is expressed as flames of fire in this particular parable. Elsewhere, it's expressed as blackest darkness forever. But again, these are metaphors to communicate just how horrible it will be to be separated from the love and goodness of God for all eternity. And so the rich man talks. He asks the Lord. I mean, again, this is Jesus Christ giving a heavenly condescension. He's talking about heavenly things in ways that we can relate to. He's talking about how horrible this is. And so in this parable, the rich man says, well, can I at least go back and warn my five brothers that they don't come to a place like this? And the enigmatic response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, the point here is they have the law, Moses, they have the prophets, and therefore they have everything necessary, even if the rich man would return back in his body and live on the earth and preach to his brothers, it wouldn't be more than they already had. They had plenty. In other words, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they've got plenty of light. They're just not responding to the light that they have. And if they were responding, they get more light.
Okay, I'm getting it now. You know, I haven't been listening but for maybe 6 months, and I've learned an awful lot more about how to mine the Bible and understand it, you know, in its overall sense, rather than try to pick out little portions and confuse myself.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, in Hebrews, where it says that the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting bone and marrow, alive. Do you believe that, you know, you can read a portion of Scripture, have the Holy Spirit speak to you in one way, and say maybe 5 years later, read the same passage and have it speak to you in a different manner?
Yeah, absolutely.
Or has it made an error?
No, absolutely. I mean, I think that there are various levels of depth to which you can go as you mine the Bible for all its wealth. And therefore, you can read a passage and get something good out of it at one particular juncture in your life. And then later on, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see even more riches in that same passage. But remember, the Bible is never going to be contradictory such that you can get one meaning out of it one time and then an opposite meaning or a contradictory meaning out of it at some other time in the future. That's never going to happen, but you can have precept upon precept and layer upon layer of richness and meaning as you plumb the depth of Scripture. And this is one of the reasons I wrote my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. I hope you get it, enjoy it, learn from it, and use it for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We'll be back tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.